It's quite some years since I took a Bible study in this place. I don't know which year it was. About 5, 6 years? Maybe around 5, 6 years. This evening, or in the days to come, we'll want to look at one particular book in the Old Testament. And I thought there will be lots of young men. I normally look lots of young people in the assembly. All of them are missing, I think. Nevertheless, whether we are young or old, we ought to be the good student of God's Word. And the study of the God's Word never ends in spite of our growing in age. And for every student of God's Word, day by day as you study God's Word, again and again from the same portion, it is always fresh and it is always something that is enjoyable. So I want to take a book, and I want to ask you a question before I take the book. Which is the smallest book in the Bible or in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, the smallest book is Obadiah, right? And I am going to dwell on the second smallest book in the Old Testament. And which one is that? It's the book of Haggai. It has 2 chapters. And one chapter has 15 verses and the other chapter has 23 verses. And the total is just 38 verses in that book. Was this book all that important? Is God's Word so very important? Small little books, but we have precious truths in them. Every is the shortest book in the New Testament. How many books are there which has got just one chapter? Four. Okay. Name them. Okay. So we have the four books. Which is the shortest among them? 2 John has how many verses? 2 John has 13 verses. And John 3 has 14 verses. So 2 John is the smallest book. If you go by verse. If you go by words, you know, in 2 John, you have 301 words. And the 3 John, you have only 294 words. So if you look at the words, then 3 John is the smallest of the books. Which is the smallest of the Psalms? 117, just 2 verses. I mean, in fact, that's the smallest book. Because we normally call the book of the Psalms by chapters. Actually, they are not chapters. If you look at the other books, they are all divided into chapters. Just for our convenience. The translators, they made the book. It's always in paragraphs. If you look at some of the vernacular languages, it's always given in paragraphs. But for easy understanding, it's broken into verses and then into chapters. But the psalm, each psalm are separate songs, separate psalms. They are not a continuous chapter. It's not a continuous chapter. So to call it Psalm chapter 1 or Psalm chapter 23 is not really right. Your more appropriate would be psalm number. Just like we take a hymn and we say hymn number so and so. It's a hymn number. It's a psalm number. So if you look in that sense, Psalm 117 is the smallest book. If you look at the book of Haggai. So let's turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. And we'll read verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying. God would bless the reading of His precious word. Today I would like to just look at the introduction of the book. The book of the prophets are divided into two main groups, isn't it? We call it as the major prophets and the minor prophets. But if you look at the time of the writing of the book of the prophecy, then it's divided into three groups. One, before the exile, before the people of Israel went into captivity. So it is pre-exilic books. Then there is the prophets who were there prophesying during the time of their captivity in Babylon. There are three prophets that are involved. Something it is two. And then there is these prophets who were after the exile, after the people of Israel, the remnant of the people of Israel, returned back from captivity to Jerusalem. And in that group belong Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the three prophets who were there after the captivity in Babylon. Those who were in, while they were in captivity, who are the prophets? Ezekiel and Daniel, right? That's the most popular view. Some think Obadiah also was there during the time of the exilic period. And all the other prophets were before the captivity in Babylon. Now, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. Turn to Zechariah in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. So it is on the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. What about Haggai? 6th month on the 1st day. So between them, they had around 2 months of gap before they began to speak God's word to the people of Israel. And Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi was about 100 years later from the time of Haggai. During the period of Haggai and Zechariah, there were the other great men of God. Who are they? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These people, these were during the time of Haggai. Now, Haggai. What is the meaning of the word Haggai? What does Haggai mean? What does Haggai mean? Haggai means actually festive or a festival. That's the meaning of the word Haggai. Probably Haggai was born on the day of a festival. That's what the scholars believe. There is no other evidences as such as to when he was born, where he was born, what was his age when he spoke the word of God. It is not given to us anywhere. All that we know is that the word Haggai means festival. So it is most possible that on the day of a festival or the day of the feast, Haggai could have been born. Now, how many feasts are there in the Old Testament? How many feasts? Yeah, there are 7 feasts, right? Haggai's prophecy began on the first day of the 6th month. On the first day of the month, or the beginning of the month. What is so special about the beginning of month? What is special about the beginning of month? To the people of Israel, what did the first day of the month mean? Turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the beginning of the month, they are supposed to do what? They are supposed to blow the trumpet. So every month, when the month begins, the trumpet has to be blown. And it's a memorial unto the Lord. And they are supposed to offer sacrifices, burnt sacrifices. And it's a very special occasion. Every month beginning was a special occasion. Now I said we don't know how old Haggai is. When you look at chapter 2 of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 2, it refers to the temple of old. And there we see Haggai asking, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Haggai is referring to the old temple and telling the people, those who have seen the old temple, and telling them, "Don't you think that this is comparison with the old one? What we are doing now is something which is nothing, absolutely nothing." So some believe it's possible that Haggai was referring to that because he must have been there, have seen the old temple. Now we do not know. We can't be sure about that. If he was there, then he should be at least 70 years old. Right? Because they were 70 years in captivity. But we do not know how old he was. Now when did he come to Jerusalem? That also we do not know. When Haggai came, with which group he came to Jerusalem. But we know that three different groups came back to Jerusalem from captivity. Right? Three different groups came back to from captivity. All the people did not come in one lot. The first group of people came along with Zerubbabel. The name we read in Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. Zerubbabel, he was the governor. He was appointed as the governor and to return back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And here was Zerubbabel coming, and possibly he came with around 50,000 people. So it is believed that Haggai could have come along with that group to Jerusalem at that time. We are still not sure about that. So, whatever it may be, here was a guy among the people of God with his prophecy. Now, we do not know anything about Haggai. We said that. Not only do we know anything about Haggai, about his personal details, nor do we know about his ancestors. Who was his father? In case of Zechariah, his father's name is mentioned. But about Haggai, there is absolutely no information about Haggai. Which tribe he belonged to? Where did he come from? None of those details we have. All that we have about Haggai, apart from the book of Haggai, is just two verses in the Bible. And that's in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 5 verse 1. And Ezra chapter 6 verse 14, there we see Ezra talking about prophet Haggai. He says there in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1, the beginning of the prophecy of Haggai. And then when you come to chapter 6 and verse 14 of Ezra, there it is mentioned that the building of the temple was completed as was prophesied by Haggai. The people came and built together the house of God. So very little is known about Haggai. Yet, Haggai's ministry is one of the most important ministry that is there in the Old Testament. Haggai's ministry was instrumental in building the house of God. Very often we think that in order to build the house of God, somebody has to be something larger than the other. Somehow we feel that, you know, in order to our ministry to be effective, we need to have a great speaker. In order to have our ministry to be effective, he should be a very special, well-known speaker. Then the ministry is effective. Somehow we begin to believe like that. It is not so. God has used people of no significance in the furtherance of his kingdom. Now the scripture, we see that again and again. Not that he has not used people who are learned. But no background is needed for a person to be effective worker in the house of God. There is nobody who can say that I have absolutely no gift, or I in no way will be able to help in the building of the house of God. And to be very effective in the house of God, you don't have to be somebody. You just need to be a nobody. That's the lesson that we can learn from the book of Haggai. You know the life of Moses. For 40 years, he was in the palace. He learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He learned everything in his life. He was so powerful. And during those 40 years, he learned that he was somebody. He thought he was somebody. And so one day when he saw there was a fight between an Israelite and an Egyptian, he thought he was somebody, and he intervened. Right? Now he knew he was chosen by God. He was taught that. He learned that. And he knew that. And he thought, this is why God has kept him in that place. And what happened? He had to flee from that place. And the next 40 years of his life, he was in the wilderness. And in that 40 years of his life, he learned that he was nobody. He learned that he was nobody. And when after the completion of the 40 years, God appears to him and tells him, go. But what did he say? Who am I, Lord? Right? He came to the state where he realized that he was nobody. And the next 40 years of his life, Moses learned that God is everybody. Right? And here is a guy. He knew nothing. I mean, there's nothing about him that we know. But he was instrumental in building the house of God. We know about Apostle Paul. He was a learned man, isn't it? He says, if I have to boast, I have many things to boast about. He was very learned, a doctorate. But when you come to Philippians, he says, I count all these things as dung. You know, God doesn't want our anything in our life. What God wants us, in order to use us for an effective work in the house of God, is for us to consider that we are dung, that we are nothing. And the moment we realize that, and then we come into His presence, then God is able to use us mightily and be great instruments in His hands for the building of the kingdom of God. Now the period of the ministry of Haggai, how long was his period? How long do you think Haggai preached the word of God? In chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that he began in this sixth month, the first day of the sixth month. Now come to chapter 2 and verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. On the 24th day of the month. It doesn't say which month, isn't it? So we come to verse 10. In verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month. See, in the 9th month, on the 24th day, is the final prophecy of Haggai. First day of 6th month, 24th day of the 9th month. How many months? That's about 3 and odd. 3 months and 24 days. Less than 4 months of ministry. All that this man could do was a ministry in his life that has been recorded in the scripture of less than 4 months. Not known about himself. Nothing about him we know. No great ministry. Just 38 verses. Very short messages. But it was effective and so very successful. One of the prophets whose ministry was completely successful was the ministry of Haggai. Whatever was the purpose for which God sent Haggai to his people was completely accomplished just by the ministry of Haggai. So here is a prophet. He is a small messenger. And he had only a short message to speak. And he had a very short time to speak God's word. He was a very successful ministry. You see, it doesn't matter how big we are or how small we are. It doesn't matter how great we can speak, how much we can speak. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how long. To be effective in God's house, we need to work, and our little work for a little period is taken into account by God. That's one of the lessons that we can learn from Haggai. You don't have to be great in any manner in order to be effectively used by God in building up His house. And we are all together in this work to build the house of God. So the message of Haggai is just a simple word. Build. That's the message of Haggai. Build the house of God. And that's the message that each of us, it is there for each of us. The purpose why God has kept us in this world as His people is to build the house of God. And this has to be built stone upon stone upon stone. And we are co-workers with Him who is there to build. He is the architect of this building. He is the planner of this building. And we are co-workers with Him. We need to be building His house. It doesn't matter in that building His house which role you play. Now this book is a very small book. But this book is full of reproofs, rebukes, words of correction, words of instructions, and words of comfort. It's full. From the beginning to the end, you'll either see any of these things there. And that's what we read about God's word, isn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there we read all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instructions. That's the purpose of God's word. That we might all be perfect. That's the purpose of the scripture. And the reason why we read scripture and the reason why we listen to God's word should be, it should be for our correction, for our instructions. It should help us that we might be able to see ourselves in the light of God's word, perfect. And every time we turn to the scripture and we read the scripture, whether it be our normal meditations or whether we be in an assembly, public reading of God's word, whatever, at every time that we read, this should be the purpose of our studying the scripture. Scripture studying is not for us to learn and put it into our mind. Scripture reading is not in order for us to preach. If that was so, everyone would become preachers. That's not the reason why God has given us this scripture, and that should not be the reason why we study God's word. When we read God's word, we should be able to analyze whether in this portion that I read today, or in this word of God that came to me today, whether there is a rebuke to me, whether something I have been doing, this word of God is rebuking me. We need to examine, we need to analyze that. Scripture studying or reading God's word is not a matter of duty. Very often we do that in that way. Somehow we have to read the scripture. At least a few verses or a chapter. Right? If somebody asks us, I always fear, you know, somebody in the message, if they stand up, ask, everybody who read the Bible, put your hands up. Yeah? What do you do? So, anyhow, read the Bible. Eh? At least one verse before you go for a Bible study. Why do we read that? We need to desire. Apostle Peter says, desiring as a newborn babe. Why newborn babe? Why newborn babe? Why not a little more older babe? Why not little more children? Why not? Why is just a newborn babe? It can't do anything else. That desire is automatic in that child. Anybody else? Right? The hunger comes. And the desire is natural for that child. And the child yearns for it. What if the mother is not there? It starts crying for it. Do we cry if you have not read God's word? Do we feel miserable? Do you feel the hunger of God's word in our lives? That we need to desire it? That's the desire of a child. So, the word of God is given to us. So, Haggai is there giving every word that he speaks words of rebuke, words of instructions, words of corrections, and the word of comfort. That's the message of the book of Haggai. So in our life, we should be able to have that experience and desire. That as we read God's word, we should be able to know what it means to me today. Every time we read, we should be able to analyze, what did that mean to me today? Is there a sin that it is talking about in my life? Is there something that I have to commit myself in my life? Is there something that I have to put away in my life? Is there something there that would help me to praise God and thank God? Now this should be the everyday occupation of our life. And if that be the case, then God would be able to use us as instruments in His hand for the building of His house. Now one of the very peculiarities of this book of Haggai is that it is the most precisely dated scripture. Very precisely dated. There is, every time that he spoke God's word, it says, on which day, of which month, or which day he spoke. And actually there are peer scholars who have identified that it is on so and so day of so and so year that Haggai, in our today's calendar, like in, you know, in BC so and so year and so in September it's 13th or 14th or whatever those dates are. It's not very relevant to us, so I've not looked at that. So it's very precisely dated scripture. So there is nobody who can say that this is something that, you know, written before or after, you know. There are lots of critics who talk about the word of God, write about Daniel, because of all those events that has happened, they say the book of Daniel was written after all those events, because they cannot accept that this book has been written and prophecy of the Bible turning out to be true. Here is a book that is precisely dated. And not only that, this book is divided into four messages. There is four messages which Haggai gives here. And all the four messages is starting with a date. And so we can divide this book of Haggai into these four portions. In chapter 1, verse 1, there we read, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month. Now chapter 2, verse 1, there we read, in the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month. So 21st day of the seventh month. And then in chapter 2 verse 10 we read that, in 24th day of the ninth month. So, and then again on the same day, again there was another time, second time the word of God comes to Haggai. So these are the four divisions. Chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 15 is the first message that actually has two parts. Chapter 2 verse 2 to verse 10, from verse 1 to verse 10, you have the second, 1 to verse 9, you have the second message. And then in chapter 2 verse 10 to verse 19, you have the third message. And then from verse 20 to verse 23, you have the fourth message. The first message was addressed to whom? To Zerubbabel and Joshua. That's chapter 1, verse 1. The second message was addressed to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people. So all are involved in the second message. In the third message, it was addressed to the priests. And the fourth message was addressed to the governor Zerubbabel. So we will be looking at the significance of these messages that has been addressed to these people. Now we have a little more time, and I want to go into the background of this book. The background of these people. The past of these people. Before they came and began the work or the prophecy of Haggai, what was the past of these people? This will help us to understand the book and these messages better. So, today and the coming week, we will look at the past of these people. And I would like to dwell that under two heads. Firstly, divine intervention. And secondly, devil's intervention. Divine intervention and devil's intervention. In every believer's life, these are the two forces that is always at work. There is a divine work that is there going on in us. There is God who is interested in our life. And there is also at the same time devil who is also interested in our lives. So we have a constant conflict in our life. The conflict of the spirit and the flesh. Right? They don't agree with each other. And the book of Haggai teaches us that God has to, I don't know how often, but God has to intervene in our life and discipline us in order for us to be bearing fruits for Him. In order that we have to bear fruits, very often, or sometimes, God has to discipline us. And the discipline of God is in order that we might bear fruit for Him. So the book of Haggai, when we look at the past, we will realize that there was a definite purpose for this discipline. And it started even before they were in captivity. And this discipline again were with them. God had to discipline them after they returned back to Jerusalem also. Now that's it's a very tremendous thing for us to understand. When we look at the life of these people, the commitment of these people, we realize that God, even in spite of the hardship that we take in our lives, when it comes to the time when He has to discipline us, He has to use the rod of discipline in order that we might return back to Him, so that we might be able to bear fruits for Him. He is a constant husbandman in our lives. And that's one of the great truths that we will learn from the book of Haggai. Now, divine intervention. In divine intervention, I want to look at the reason of their captivity. What are the reason why God sent these people in captivity to Babylon? What are the reason? We all know, we have studied that before. Yeah? What was the reason for sending them to captivity? Simple word. They failed to keep the Sabbath of the land. Now, God dealt with them and sent them to captivity because of disobedience. Because of disobedience. Now, God had said to them through Moses, when we read the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28, we will not refer to that, but if you want to note, you can note the verse, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, and also verse 36, it goes like this: "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." You know why? He says, if you will not keep these words, if you will not keep these commandments. He says earlier that if you will keep my commandments, and if you will do that which I have told you to do, then I will bless you, then you will be ahead. You know, you'd be mighty men. And then after that, he says, you'll flourish. You will have all the cultivation, it will give you plentiful. All those things he says. But then he says, if you disobey, and if you do not obey my word, then what will happen? Then these curses shall be upon you. And then he begins to tell them. And then it's the ultimatum that comes is, that he says, then I will send into your midst people of strange language, whose language you do not understand, and they will come and carry you captives into their land. And there he says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy father have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. But this is something God had already told them. Did they have a king at the time of the time of Moses? They didn't have a king. Isn't it? They never had a king. But at the time of Moses, God is already telling them what is their future. If you would disobey, what God will do. And we need to know that God keeps His promises and God keeps every word that He says. Now we need to be so very careful about that. God says, I will deal with you, then He will surely deal with us. He is merciful to us. He keeps bearing with us. He keeps pardoning us. We know the children of Israel, after they came to the land of Canaan, how they lived. Right? Even as they left Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they started their murmurings. In the Red Sea, after they crossing the Red Sea, there was a big song and a joy and a dancing and all those things. And immediately after that, what happened? Murmurings and murmurings and murmurings and murmurings. Right? Moses was so fed up. He was so depressed. He said, Lord, this is enough. The Lord bore with them. He gave them chance after chance, chance after chance. But then when it comes to a state, when they have to be corrected, when he has to use the rod, he will not fail to use his rod in our lives. And that is because, as we read, because he loves us as a father. So these prophets, they warned the people of God. Now when we look at the prophets during the before the exile period, you see them, most of them, they did prophesy about the judgment that was to come. They kept prophesying that. They started speaking about that. We read in Isaiah. Again, Isaiah spoke to them and told them, Jeremiah. One after another, God sent them. He sent their prophets. They would not heed to his word. Then ultimately, he sent them into captivity. And the captivity was for 70 years. And that's what our brother said. Why 70 years of captivity? Why was it not 69 years or 50 years or 40 years? You know, during the time of Judges, they were captives, right? They had somebody else ruling over them. How many years? Some 40, some 18, some, you know, different years. Short. It's not short. 40 years is not short. 18 years is not a short period, right? But not 70 years. Why was it 70 years? I think if you read our brother's book, you have the interesting facts about 7 years and 70 years and 7 times 70, which is 490 years. Right? So I don't need to go into that. But God said in the book of Leviticus, we read there, that if you don't keep the Sabbaths of the land, every 7 years, what do you have to do? You should not do any work. The land has to be free. And if you don't do that, what he will do? He said, I will put you into captivity. Very clear words. No mincing of words. Very clear instructions. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 3 and verse 4. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyards, and gather in the fruits. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, when thou shalt not do all those things that is mentioned. Now come to chapter 26, verse 33 to 35. What I will do if you will not listen to it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate. So when he sends them to captivity, what he was going to do? This captivity is not going to be in their own land. The captivity for giving rest to the land is to take them away from the land. So the land will enjoy its rest. And so it says, the land enjoyed its rest. Now come to, but can we say that, though this is the prophecy, this is what we read in Leviticus, that surely that this 70 years, that these people of Israel were in Babylon, was because God wanted to keep those Sabbath? Or is it something that we are implying, or we are deriving from Leviticus? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 and verse 21. We'll read from verse 19 in fact. And they burnt the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, unto the land that enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Very clearly, without any doubt, here is the word of God that says that these people were sent into captivity into Babylon in order that the land has to get its rest. Now I always wonder why these people of Israel did not give rest to the land. Why they didn't give this rest? If you tell somebody, most of us are working, right? Let's say you take 6 months leave and, you know, build this house. Any of you work? 6 months leave. Don't go, huh? Eh? If it is paid leave, yes, we all will go, right? Yeah? If God says, okay, I'll tell your employer that he will pay you your salary. You'll get it every month. You don't have to go. It will come to your house. 6 months. Will you do it? We will do it, isn't it? Yeah? Yes, Brother Yeshua will do it. Right? I'm not sure about myself. Okay. Yeah? No, because Scripture teaches us that in spite of God's assurance that the salary will come into your account every day or every month, the man's mentality is to keep that also and to get some more. That's our mentality. And that's what God wants to teach us also from the book of Haggai. What did God tell to the people of Israel? 6 years you should sow. And 7th year, how will they live? Huh? God, are you not bothered? How will they live for 7th year? How? How will they live for the 7th year? So what do you need? 6th year, he said, you do your normal work and you are going to get double. Right? You'll get your double. Then why they have to work? And then again after that they go 49th year. If you go there, it says again there is the year of Jubilee. There it says, yeah, you do it, it will come for those 2 years. You don't have to work. God says, I'm going to give you. I will give you what you need. I will give you a double. You're not at loss. God never is a debtor to anybody. God is not, when we go up to glory, we will never be able to open our mouth and say to the Lord, Lord, you see, I suffered so much, or I know I sacrificed so much, why did you give me? Not a single mouth will be able to talk about God as a debtor. God will never be a debtor. He says, I will give you. But in spite of that, what do we do? Right? We get more and more and still we want more. There's nothing to get more and much more. God says He will give. But if we neglect, if our priorities in our life is different, if the priorities that we set in our life is to the matters of this world, then God has to discipline us. If our priorities are the things of this world, then God will not be able to use us as He would otherwise have loved to use us. Now that's the message that we get from the book of Haggai. 70 years they were put into captivity. You see, whether you do it the easy way or whether we do it the hard way, God will always have His way. Whether we do it the easy way or whether we do it the hard way, God will have His way. Now this is a truth that we should learn in our lives. These people only had to give a rest to the land, and they would never have gone into captivity into another land. Now, very often we do it the most difficult way, the most hard way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm breaking it up so that I see some response. Right? To whom was He saying this? To those people who are carrying the sacrifices with heavy laden, all the lamb and the goat or the this thing, they have to go for their sacrifices. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, carrying all with your load of sorrow and sin. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Then what? After that, what is there? Ends with that. Take my yoke upon you. Hey, now this is strange. What does he mean? He said, I'm going to give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke. Now taking yoke is something rest. Is it a rest? Taking yoke, is it a rest? It's burden, isn't it? It's work. He says, you come to me, I'm going to give you rest. And then he immediately says, take my yoke. And then my yoke is easy. It is light. It is light. It is easy. It is light. You have to take the yoke. We all have to take the yoke. We all have to work. In God's house we need to work. If everyone would work in God's house in the manner it would work, then the world will be different than what it is today. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you. Take my work. And he says, it will be light and it will be easy. And we know, practically we have learned so many illustrations on that. We have seen there in our lives how the yoke is put upon the animal as they plow the field, isn't it? And you always have that, I don't have to say that, right? You have a stronger animal. When the first time an animal is put into yoke, it doesn't give itself to the yoke. It's not easy. So they put it with a stronger animal, very strong one. And the new animal, which is now ready to be put on yoke, is put there, and then he will not agree to that. It's something strange. He starts pulling and this, and what all he tries to do, what happens? Whatever he tries to do, who gets hurt? The training one gets hurt. And slowly the training one learns to go along with that. When you go along with that, it is very light. Because who is taking the burden? The stronger one is actually taking that burden. The stronger one takes the burden, and the one which is now new, which is going to learn, the moment it realizes that for me to be easy is just to put myself, to lower myself, right? Very often we are people who don't want to lower ourselves. We don't want to lower ourselves. Eh? If you lower, what happens? If two people are on yoke and one person lowers, what happens? The Lord said, when you put it upon me, it becomes light and it becomes easy. So the reason of captivity, why they were sent to captivity, was because they disobeyed God's word. They would not heed to God's word. And God also wanted to give rest to the land. So, however we want to do, it is left to our choice. You can do it pulling this way and that way and do all that you can, but God will have to eventually discipline us so that we come under His yoke. And His purpose for that is that we might be able to build His house. And so may God help us as we continue our study, that we might be able to learn how we ought to build the house of God. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.